I want to speak to you, Lord, Lord helping, from verse 2, God is in heaven, and thou up on earth. Before we read verses 1 and 2, let's seek our Father's face. Our Father, we thank you for that which has gone before in devotion and in Him. I pray that you might still and quieten every heart before Thee. Some may already have that within, those that do not. For thy great name's sake, Lord, do that for them, so that we all together might hear. And Father, give us of thy Spirit to direct. To speak with wisdom and unction, and for all these, my Father, I pray that you might grant much mercy in allowing them to hear. And then become doers of thy word. Glorify Christ and those scattered about in the land. Some we've come to know, others we haven't. I pray you might feed and minister to their souls. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Solomon, I suppose, without doubt, one with the greatest knowledge and wisdom that's been on earth. Maybe Paul second, and yet what Paul saw would outshine all that Solomon knew. And he has warned all of us. He's given us direction, and you need to become doers if you hear. Verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. As some might wonder, and I have set this before you previously, what does the foot have to do with going to the house of God? Well, if your feet are clean, then that is because you have taken time to seek the Lord, to get everything within out that should not be there, and to come seeking his will and to be a worshiper. Keep thy foot. You recall that Peter, when the Lord Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, that when he got to Peter, he said, "Thou shalt never wash me." Jesus said, "Okay, if I don't, you have no part with me." And Peter, like Peter, said, "Well, if that's true, wash my hands and my head and my feet. Wash me all over." And there Peter is once again thinking in the physical realm, which Christ is not. This rises higher than the physical. I think it was Luke 22 where Jesus said to them, "Those of you that don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one." Peter said, "Here too." And Jesus said, "That's enough." But he finds out later that Christ was not talking about a literal sword, but the sword of the Spirit. Peter, he that is washed need not wash. Now, if you've had any doubt of me saying this was in the spiritual, then that ought to settle it right there. He's not talking about you getting a bath. He that is washed, been to the only fountain where help and cleansing can be received. When you get to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And be not rash with your mouth. And don't let your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Always this: God is in heaven. Well, now, preacher, you've said many, many times that God is in all places at all times. And that is true. You can't ever be out from under the eye of God, the ear of God. But in this verse, and when you go to the house of God, you make sure that that part of you which has become filthy from walking on this old earth that has been cursed by God for the benefit of his children, you make sure your feet are clean. And though God is in all places, there is that particular place that you approach him, and that alone in heaven. You can enjoy God out there. But when it comes to the house of God and you in your closet praying to God, then you have been brought into living contact with God. And at that moment, though God is still in all places, all time, he's right there with you. Now, if you do not get that when you attend a preaching service, then you miss God. So make sure that you are ready to hear by having washed your feet. Who shall stand, or who shall ascend into the hill of God, or stand in his holy place? He that has a clean heart, pure heart. For there, in that place where our Lord sits on the throne, no sin, no sinners, all holy beings, all holy things, in a holy place. atmosphere. Now, when Israel traveled to the tabernacle, it was to meet with God that would meet with them in the tabernacle. Or when they went to the temple, they stopped by, first of all, the laver containing water and a mirror. And once you get past there, you come to the altar, and that's where, you lay your gifts. That's where our Lord was crucified. That's where you found true forgiveness, there and only there. So when you go to the house of God, now don't think that every place that's got the name of a church on the outside is the house of God. When you go to the house of God, you're traveling to that place where God at that time is there for you and with you. Nowhere else. You have prepared your heart by prayer, washing your feet if you found them to be with a little stain or soil from walking through this old world. Get those clean. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God. For there, God in His power, in His purity, and in His greatness come in view. And this time of preparation should quieten and still your heart and still your mind and quieten your mind. And you let tomorrow go. And next week go. And that's hard to do sometimes. And as you sit down, hopefully you'll find out something about God living. As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, Elijah said in the 1 Kings 17. You ever been there? Where there is a realization. Now, folk, I know all of you here. I believe every one of you here believe that there is such a being as God. Some of you might be new at this, young at this, but you still believe there's a God. And then you are to labor when you get to the house of God to be before the Lord. And you approach God, who He is and where He is, and you remember who you are and where you are. God is in heaven. Thou, a sinner, hopefully saved by grace, are upon earth. And that distinction must remain until you depart this life. You prepare yourself to pray. You prepare yourself to hear, not only at this place, but when you open your Bible. You prepare your heart in prayer to approach God. Now, there are going to be times when every child of God will become like Nehemiah, a great responsibility. If you'll turn back from the Psalms, go back towards your left, and you get to Job, and then the book after Job, and Esther, and you get to Nehemiah. And I want you to consider, now I say when you go into the house of God, you take time to get ready. I'm not talking about physically, I'm talking about in your heart and in your mind. But there will be times out there that you do not have time to fix your heart, wash your feet, get everything ready. You've got to get to the Lord. Now, if you found Nehemiah, when in chapter 1, when some of his brethren get to him, that they tell him about the condition of Jerusalem. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When I heard these words, it affected my heart so that I sat down and prayed. But that's not the point here. Last verse in chapter 1. He's praying now, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, when he's before God, the king on earth that he serves becomes a man. But Nehemiah's got a great responsibility before this king. I was the king's cupbearer. And you remember Joseph in prison down there in Egypt, and Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker were thrown in prison. And the baker was hanged. I mean, if a king didn't like you, you did something wrong, you were hanged. You didn't get a trial. Now, I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass, chapter 2, in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine. I was his cupbearer. I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time and in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? He's already done enough by the look on his face to have his life taken from him. Is the wine bad? Has somebody put poison in it? Nehemiah, why? Why are you so sad? Seeing that thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then I was very sore afraid. He's got a right to be. That king has absolute power and authority to do whatever he wants done. I was sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? In the presence of the king, standing there, as the one that served the king his wine, and he's got a sad countenance. Now, I was sore afraid when he said, what's wrong with you? So I prayed to God. Now, when you have time, you get your heart prepared. And when you go out to the house of God, you get the filth of the world off you that you've gathered traveling through it. And you get fixed and prepared to hear and to worship. But you will have a situation arise sometimes that you don't have time. It is necessary that you speak to God then. You don't have time to pray. And so you try to stay so if anything came up before you and you needed to get to God, that you could. So I prayed. Now, folk, everyone, all you parents, you've had those in your family that look at your children and they say, you favor your mom or you favor your dad. You got this characteristic from one. You got this from the other. Because you look like or you favor the ones that brought you into the world. Now let me remind you of a very, very familiar passage that you always go hear. God loves you. Well, I want to deal with something else there. You don't have to turn. It's Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came at night and said, thou art a teacher come from God. Now that's as high as human ability can carry him. That's as high as anybody man or woman can get in yourself. You can't get to God. You don't know God and you don't know the Lord Jesus. Thou art a teacher. Well, we've heard about God. And based on the miracles that we've heard and we've seen you do, you must be from God. And here's one of the professionals, as far as religion's concerned, in Israel, belonging to the great Sanhedrin, a council of learned scholars. Like you before you are saved, you can learn some things about God, but you can't know God in yourself. And the God, young folk, make sure that the God that you hear spoken about is the God of Scripture. Make certain of that. Don't die. Depart this old world without having found peace in Christ Jesus. Well, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit and of water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So that which brings one into the family of God, making him closely related to the eternal Son, because all Christians, just like Eve, taken from the rib of Adam, one of his ribs, and Adam looked at her and said, this is not bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She came from me. We are one. So the church was taken from the last Adam. Ephesians 5:30, Paul knew this. We are members of his body and of his flesh and bone. Now you had, this child sure does favor you, or he or she favors their dad. You've had folk tell you that. So now I'm saying that every child of God related to the Lord Jesus, which only you can be a child of God, you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now that's a close union. Nicodemus had risen to great heights in Israel, in his office, by his learning, and he belonged to the elite group there, entered by education and training. But these meant nothing to him as far as eternal life. He saw enough in Jesus to know that he had to come from God. Our great teacher come from God. But he couldn't get beyond that. He, wisdom, human being, is as high as you can get. Until God instructs you, opens your heart, gives you understanding, and then brings you into union with His Son, then you're going to take up some of the characteristics of the Son of God. And for you to inherit eternal life and get to the Son, you're going to go through a very, very straight gate. You get in by yourself and no one with you. And by the narrow way. But it's not only the narrow way at the beginning, it's the narrow way throughout life. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Everything you do should be based upon the relationship that you claim to have in Christ Jesus. You favor him? Are you beginning to act like him a little? You're beginning to think like him a little? Maybe talk like him a little? Well, there's another way. That the narrow way is stuck right in the middle. And that's the broad way and the wide gate. And all these that they've got a decision from them. They're in the broad way, and the child of God is in the narrow path, going in the opposite direction that the broad way is carrying the many. Do you get that? And a child of God not only can talk about God as he begins to learn him, talk about Christ, but you can see in his behavior and in his words, in his action, you can begin to see how close that relationship is to the Holy Son of God. That narrow way and narrow straight gate is found in Matthew 7, if you want to read it sometime. And then the broad way, and the next thing Christ said to them after the broad way was, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the ministers of Christ. But the narrow straight gate is where one is emptied of his or her status in life, his or her achievements, his or her abilities, and good deeds. Everything is left there beneath the cross. And when you meet Jesus, you find out just how poor you are. I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. And to that man, Jesus Christ said, you're blessed because you are poor in spirit. And you want to see a child of God in a state of approval in Scripture? Well, turn with me now, go to your right, to Isaiah. You'll pass Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah chapter 66. You want to see a child of God. You want to see one that favors. You want to see one that acts like he belongs to God. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Well, let's go to verse 1. For thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Have you ever seen anybody that affected by the word of God? This man's the one that I'm going to be looking at. He's got a poor and a contrite spirit. And you talk about egos in this land and across the world, then it's filled with those with egos so big that they can't get that through the straight gate. And there's too much of them. And that's women also now. To this man will I look. I will regard, or I will respect. I will pay attention to this man. I will consider this man. That's one that's at the gate, the foot of Calvary. Now you want to see this person that stands approved of God. Now don't throw it out too quickly. Listen to him in the crowd. Listen to what he talks about. I have done this. I have done that. I've read the writings of the best men of old on the attributes of God. I've read great theologians of the past that have written. I've studied about revival, what revivals are, how that we can have revival. I know how to build churches. I know how to win souls. I baptized 240 just last year. Well, that's a little large number for around here. But when the conversation about the Lord comes up, well, I took the lead. Because I know more than most folks. And I'm always right. And if you do not agree with me, then you're the one wrong. Or the great apostle. I've wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I preached to thousands, and that on different continents. I was given the great gifts of the Spirit, wisdom and power, and rose above all those my equals. Even there, with Paul, and the proud, egotistical person of I've done, I accomplished, even there what I've said to you about Paul is not a true description of a man or woman approved of God. So let us follow him and those that we think really know God. Let us follow them, him, over there where he prays. Or we'll be quiet, won't let him know we're there. And I know where he prays, so we'll find out about him. Lord, of all you men, you great servants of old, I am the chief of sinners. That's the man approved. Now this one that's I. Lord, before thee I am nothing. That's a man that has found God that's high and lifted up and in heaven. And you hear these little roosters up on the fence post crowing about what they've done. They've not met God. Before thee, Lord, I am nothing and cannot serve thee as I ought. Oh, others have said that I was a great help. But Holy Father, that was thee giving them hearing ears and an understanding heart and giving me words. And they received them. Everything was of thee. Lord, I carry about this old man. Every way I turn, he's opposed to thee. When I would do good, evil is always present with me. That's a child of God. That's a humble, contrite child that God's looking down upon with great approval. I try to do good, but when I start, I find this law in me. It's always present. And in thy presence, Father, I see who I am by nature. Woe is me, for I'm undone. David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Paul, holy men, head and shoulders above any that's ever been. But I find them all in thy presence, weeping, mourning, confessing their sins, their sinfulness. Yet these were greatly loved and highly favored by thee. But they don't know it. They just know who they are in Adam. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? That's a child of God and as low as they can get. And then all of a sudden, there's the lifting up of that soul in the spirit. I thank God through Jesus Christ. As the angel said to Daniel, a man greatly beloved, three times he was told that. Daniel knew his sinfulness. The disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, in his gospel, he never mentions his own name. That disciple whom Jesus loved. How many would be startled to know such men? Used, devoted, hourly seen as holy men. But the real person is them in secret with God. Weeping over their sins and poverty of spirit. Now I'll begin to bring this to a close. There's a greater spectacle than seeing a child of God at the foot of Christ. And complaining and confessing what a miserable creature and servant he was. But there's a greater spectacle than these that God had called, empowered, emboldened, and made righteous by another man's righteousness. You want to see one approved of God? One that was the very embodiment of holiness and sinlessness. And there in the garden, he was writhing in pain like a worm in hot coals. I am a worm and no man. He said of himself, Psalm 22, I am a reproach of men and despise. Who under God's heaven ever wants to be some big name known for accomplishing so much? He that knew no sin was made sin, that you might be clothed in his righteousness, because see, dear children, we have none of our own. And there's not a thing we can do that's not tainted by sin. Not a thing. And sometimes God brings us to the foot of Calvary, and there we lie weeping and confessing our sins. Jesus Christ was stripped of his garments, hung naked on the cross, that you might be clothed in his righteousness. If you look close at the bottom of the cross, there lay his honor, his glory, his dignity as a man, his magnificence as God. Look at the bottom of the cross. all that's laid there, and he dying in pain and nakedness, that you one day might be clothed in his righteousness. There beneath the cross. If you ever are introduced to him, children, you are joint heirs with Christ. When a lady marries, then the husband's wealth becomes hers. Or the husband trying to accomplish great things in work, but they start out with little of nothing. The child of God, when he comes to that place where God is in heaven, the child of God always sees, I'm on earth. And when you see God high and lifted up, pride, importance, self-worth, value, who I am, what I've done, what I plan on doing. You leave it all at the cross. Because your value and worth now comes from the one that hung there on that cross, the Lord of glory. There in your closet, you are a creature of poverty. But as you walk through this old world, you should magnify your Lord as a trophy of grace. Young ones, you got to find out who's on the throne. And how you relate to him as a being on earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To this man will I look, he that's got of a humble spirit, contrite heart, that's the man. And there's not a thing about us that would take anything, any one thing we've ever done, and bring it before God with us. When the king died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah 6, that's Isaiah talking. I saw the Lord. And I cried, woe is me. Evangelism for the last 100 years has put it in the hands of sinners. You choose Christ. You pray this prayer. And they'll never know Christ or God. And you won't either until the Holy Spirit makes you know who you are outside him and where you're headed. And then when you find him as Savior, you'll try to do what you can for his great name. If it's a work in private that no one knows about, there was this minister that had won many souls to Christ, an older man, a couple of centuries ago. And it was revealed to him one night in prayer, the reason all those souls have come is because there was that little old widow lady down there that few people paid any attention to. She was praying for you and for souls. And he said, that stripped me. And that's where I want you, children. Christ highly exalted in you with a humble, contrite heart. And to him be all the glory. Those of you that don't know him, begin seeking after him. You'll find him, but you gotta seek.